Dear Father, as we come back in this second hour, we come here to think about what your children have done for your glory and what that means for us as Christians of our own day. Lord, we remember our brothers and sisters back then who have fought so gloriously for your name and who are remembered by you on the book of life. And we await that day when we will share in your glory with those saints from the past and also saints from more distant past and also saints that will be our spiritual children. We await that day when we are united in your glory, when all evils and wickedness and injustices have been defeated and all powers have been brought under your feet, and that we shall participate in your glory forever. And please bless us in this second half so that although the content might be technical, we might learn about your glory, learn about your grace, and we might love you more. In his name, amen. Now in this second session, we will talk about the role of British Christians in the war against opium. You might wonder why we devoted so much time to talking about the war between Britain and China, and yet when we get to this war of the missionaries, we are going to spend so little time. Well, the reason is that the history of the war between China and Britain was extremely convoluted. Uncle Andre and I were just discussing about this war. There are all sorts of causes, all sorts of convoluted plots, all sorts of complicated people. That's why it takes a long time to talk about the Opium War. There were many voices among Chinese people, as there were many voices among the British, but there was only one voice among the Christians. That is why this session is short. They had one conviction, these Christians, and that conviction was that Christ is sovereign over all, who rules by justice and mercy. And so with one accord, from beginning to end, these British Christians, as well as Chinese Christians, they opposed the opium trade for the love of God. Now the story I'm about to tell is a story of simple perseverance. And because it's simple, it's also short. But although it's short and simple, the story of these British Christians, the story that these British Christians had told with their lives and their blood, is the great story that we have been called to tell the world today. It's the same story, it's the story of Christ coming and being the King. The story of the cosmic redemption, the cosmic work of salvation of our triune God. They, by their lives, told the story that we are also going to tell. Now, the opium was not the chief cause of the war. It nevertheless was a major cause. British people wanted to sell opium to China because they were wicked. British Christians saw great evil in their government and countrymen in selling opium to an unconverted race. The missionaries, in particular, on the forefront, and also Christians back home in England, they launched a long battle against this evil of opium. And by their efforts, God's kingdom prevailed over the two great empires. Now, the missionaries in China came from all sorts of nations, all sorts of backgrounds, all these different nations, these different denominations. Some of them even had different theological convictions. But they were all of the conviction that Christ is Lord over all, who reigns with justice and mercy. And so this is why the Reverend Sylvester Whitehead observed that that the missionaries in China are absolutely one on this important question of opium traffic. Long before anyone else, medical missionaries were the very first people to scientifically prove the deadly effects of opium addiction on people. Now, medical experts in Britain should have known better. Britain was the greatest country on earth. Britain had the best medical experts in the whole world. And they should have known better. They have seen people with addiction, but they were unwilling to prove it scientifically. They were unwilling to prove that opium addiction was harmful to the body. Why? Because it was counterproductive to their national economy. It would cause them to lose money. It would cause their nation to lose money. And so for that profitable income from opium trade, they decided not to discover the harmful effects of opium scientifically. That was how wicked the British people were. And British missionaries refused to take part in that wickedness. They knew that opium addiction was harmful. Anybody knew that. Just nobody was willing to prove it scientifically. And so instead of turning a blind eye on this evil, these medical missionaries, who were not the best medical experts, but nevertheless very devoted, these medical missionaries devoted their time and their energy and their own money to prove scientifically that opium addiction was deadly harmful to the body. But even though the harm of opium was proven, the missionaries met strong resistance to the anti-opium movement from both sides, from both the British and the Chinese governments. But we might think that the opium war was about British being pro-opium and the Chinese being against opium. But the fact is that neither Britain nor China wanted to end opium trade. Only a few Chinese people, a very select few, people such as Lin Zexu, wanted to rid China of opium. And Lin Zexu did not find favor among Chinese people in his own time. Chinese people didn't like him because he was against opium. Because Chinese people wanted opium. For one thing, the Chinese government had generated large sums of revenue from opium-related taxation. And I have my sources here, if you want to look it up. The Chinese government generated huge incomes from opium trade. Opium had also become a standard monetary unit in parts of China. Instead of using money to trade, people would use opium to buy things. From the upper class to the lower class, from the imperial family to slaves, men and women, even children, the whole Chinese economy and the entire Chinese nation had become addicted to opium. The soul of China had been sold to opium. China did not want to get rid of opium. Now, meanwhile, the popular opinion in Britain in the late 19th century was that the Chinese were so addicted that even if the British stopped selling opium to China, the Chinese people would still grow their own opium and they would still buy opium from other countries. And since it was such a necessary evil, the British people happily used it as a means to generate profits. Now, Chinese people are going to smoke opium anyway. Instead of letting other nations take the profit, why don't we take the profit? They are doomed anyway. And Chinese farmers have been growing opium poppies illegally on domestic soil. It was actually banned by the government, but they grew it illegally by the masses. And the Chinese government was willfully ignorant of it. And so this further justified the popular opinion among the British that selling opium to China was morally beyond reproach. It was something not immoral. It was something morally justified. And to this wicked opinion, the missionaries in China and other Christians vehemently and repeatedly responded with one simple moral challenge, moral criticism, which is powerfully stated by the Reverend Griffith John. He writes, "It is not for us to perpetrate murder in order to prevent the Chinese from committing suicide." Powerful words. Simple, but powerful. Why? Because it's the truth. The truth is often very simple. People who speak the truth are often the few, and they often speak it softly, but because it's the truth, it is powerful. And the book of Psalms opens with the statement, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners." Take part in no evil, even if it's a necessary evil. Professor Bruce Waukee, who is a famous Old Testament theologian who used to teach at Regent College, says that this statement lays the foundation for all the Psalms that have been put together by an extremely intelligent editor. Why is this Psalm, Psalm 1, in the beginning of all the Psalms? And why is this the first sentence in the book of Psalms? "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners." Why did the author or editor put it there? All the Psalms are intended to worship God. We have said before that the purpose of knowing God is to worship God, or as J.I. Packer puts it, the purpose of theology is doxology. Now, how do you be a worshiper of God? How do you be a pilgrim in life? Well, the foundation of a life of worship, a life that glorifies God, is to refuse to take part in the way of the wicked, even if this is the way of your entire nation, even if this wickedness may bring glory to your nation, or to your family, or to yourself. Glory is to God alone. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners. Those British Christians who fought against opium trade understood what it meant to worship God. And so they worshiped God at the cost of being seen as traitors against their own country, against their great empire. Traitors who opposed their own country to favor another country. That's being at war with their own motherland. The Chinese Recorder, which was an interdenominational journal published by the Presbyterian Mission Press in Shanghai since 1868, became a major channel for the missionaries to voice their opinion. Now, this periodical exercised profound influence back home in Britain. For example, an editorial from 1891 encouraged missionaries to collect photographs that depict how miserable those opium addicts in China are, and then send these pictures back home to Britain to let people know how wicked opium trade is, what kind of harm opium trade is doing to this nation. Now, such measures inspired the Christians in Britain, especially Christian politicians, to take up the matter politically. They took up the matter in Parliament. Politicians like Edward Peace and Joseph Peace were vocal in their opposition against opium trade. And meanwhile, famous missionaries like J. Hudson Taylor, he wielded as much influence as possible to encourage British Christians to oppose opium. European missionaries, with one accord, with the single exception of Karl Brusilov, refused to have anything to do with opium trade or opium traders. They refused even to board ships that carried opium. Do not stand in the way of the wicked. They won't even board opium ships. So a lot of the time, they had to not embark from England to go directly to China, but they had to go around to America. They had to take American ships, because America at that time had already banned opium trade. So there were no opium on American ships. A lot of British missionaries had to travel to China around the globe because they didn't want to take part in the evil, even by boarding opium ships. Now, 义和团之乱, how many people have heard of that? Watch Huang Feihong and you'll get a sense of it. 第二集哦, 男儿当自强. That was it, right? My memory might fail me. 义和团之乱 called the Boxers Uprising in English broke out in the late 1890s. This was a Chinese patriotic movement. One of the aims of this movement was to rid the country of foreign missionaries. And the way to do that was by mass massacre. Masses of missionaries were massacred, slaughtered. And for a time, this uprising was even sanctioned by the government and supported by the Chinese people at large. Those Chinese people, the entire nation, cheered on as the Boxers slaughtered those missionaries who were trying to help Chinese people get rid of opium addiction. Those missionaries came here to help. Those missionaries came here with love, with medical supplies, founded schools. They opposed opium for us. And yet the entire nation cheered on as 义和团 slaughtered these missionaries. But I tell you, the love of Christ is unfailing. And so the love of these missionaries were inspired to be unfailing as well. The Bible says that for Christ's sake, we are like sheep to be slaughtered. And these missionaries did not defend themselves with arms. They were like sheep to be slaughtered. They fought the spiritual warfare with complete nonviolence. Now, last week, thank you, Terry, in our sermon talk about the nonviolent nature of spiritual warfare. This is it. No arms. They were like sheep to be slaughtered. And that's how they fought. They fought with their own blood. They fought with the blood of Christ. Now, the Boxers' uprising drove the Anti-Opium League, which consisted, of course, of missionaries, British missionaries. The uprising drove this league, Anti-Opium League, dormant from 1900 to 1906 because the missionaries were almost wiped out. They were almost wiped out. But it continued to exist. And then it re-emerged with the same leaders, with even stronger fervor, only to bring the struggle to its final phase. And I think anti-Christian Chinese intellectuals today should be very bewildered as to why these foreign missionaries should dedicate themselves to serving and loving a people that had so barbarously slaughtered their colleagues, countrymen, and even their own families. There is no other reason except to explain it by the love of Christ. Now, finally, the Liberal Party took office in Great Britain in 1906. Now, back then, the Liberals were the good people. They were mostly good Christians. The political landscape is very different today because Christians do not swear allegiance to any political ideology or allegiance to any political party. Christians only swear allegiance to Christ, and political parties are only a means. So the Liberals took the parliament. Now, this new parliament consisted of many members of nonconformist churches that had long served the cause of abolishing opium. Before then, these people abolished slavery, abolished head taxes, and now it's opium. And meanwhile, revolutionary forces stormed every part of China in the first decade of the 20th century. Not Diefangjun, Guomindang. 孙中山的革命,不要搞错. And most Chinese people had awakened to the fact that opium was harmful to every aspect of their own personal and national well-being. And so eventually, the new British government would cooperate with the new Republic of China, 中华民国,那中华人民共和国, which was established in 1911 in bringing an end to the country's national addiction. Interestingly, Chinese people have not been very thankful to the self-sacrifice of these missionaries. Instead, in the China Centenary Missionary Conference of 1907 in Shanghai, the missionaries thanked the Chinese government and the Chinese people for its willingness to cooperate with the British government to end the trade and the use of opium in China. Why would these missionaries thank the Chinese people for ridding their own nation of opium? They didn't think of themselves as being owed of any debt of thanksgiving. And these missionaries did not see the abolition of opium trade as a Chinese responsibility. They saw it as their own responsibility, the responsibility to proclaim the justice and love of Christ on earth, the kingdom of God on earth. They didn't think that they did China a favor because they were serving the cause of Christ. And they felt that China had finally agreed to help them with their cause, which is the cause of Christ, which was to proclaim God's reign of justice and mercy. They thought that the Chinese people cooperated with them to help that cause, and so they thanked the Chinese people. But clearly, if these missionaries had any imperialistic interest at all, it was not for Great Britain, it was for the kingdom of God. The reference Yan Yongqing, I don't know his Chinese name actually, expressed his sentiments on his trip to Britain in 1894 when he marveled that those Christian friends should show so cordial an interest in a nation afar off, in a people of another race, another tongue, another religion, and that they should thus be expressing their opposition to a system of trade carried on by their own government. He was marveling at the willingness of these British missionaries to be traitors against their own nation for the kingdom of God. Now, at the close of tonight's message, there's obviously a lot for us to think about. First of all, Jesus did not fly here on a cannonball. That's for sure. The missionaries did not bring opium into China. Rather, they were by far the most important force in rescuing China from addiction. They were seen as British traitors, and indeed they harshly criticized the wickedness of their own nation and their own people on the international stage. They were willing to criticize and even betray their own country because their allegiance was to Christ alone. Now I am willing to betray any nation on earth. I'm willing to betray China, betray Taiwan, betray Canada, betray even my mother, even my father, if anything, any power on earth stands in the way between me and the kingdom of God. And that's the conviction of those British missionaries. Britain could not stand in the way between them and the kingdom of God. And people saw them as traitors. But in retrospect, even in a non-Christian point of view, imagine yourself as a British subject. Which people back in the Opium War in Britain do you think were the true people, were the people who truly loved their own country? Those who opposed their own nation. Now, patriotism and nationalism says that for my country, right or wrong. But the Bible says that love rejoices with the truth and does not delight in evil. That's true love. And when your country does evil, when your country does wrong, you oppose your country out of love. Those who took part in the evil of opium trade were not true patriots. The people who truly loved England, the British people who truly loved Britain, were the people who opposed their own nation. Now, were these British Christians proud of their own country simply because the British Empire was by far the strongest and wealthiest empire on earth? They had every reason to be patriotic because England, or Great Britain, was not only the most powerful nation on earth, but also she boasted of the greatest civilization. She boasted of William Shakespeare, Sir Isaac Newton, the greatest philosophers such as John Locke, the greatest scientist, Newton, the greatest literary giant, William Shakespeare, the greatest civilization on earth. Those English Christians had every reason to be proud of their own culture and of their own nation. But no, they were not proud. They were not proud of their own nation because she was doing evil. And they didn't see that nation as their true belonging, because their true belonging is only the kingdom of God. And now, think of ourselves. Our own country is becoming one of the strongest nations on earth. We have every reason to boast. We have the Olympics coming up to show off our national glory to the rest of the world. But behind the Olympics is violence and bloodshed everywhere. Not just in China, not just in the house churches and against Falun Gong, but also in Sudan. China trading weapons with Sudan for profits for the Olympics. In the name of Olympic security, violent censorship has been conducted against religious groups, including Falun Gong and house churches. My pastor friend in China told me that it's very dangerous to go to China right now. Not only to myself, but also to the churches there. Why? Because the Chinese government is persecuting house churches there. Why? Olympics coming up. And let's not even talk about the evils in Tibet. There is too much wickedness behind this false glory of our nation, our great nation. Not just the Olympics, the false glory of a strong China. House church Christians in China are like sheep to be slaughtered. They are forced to be silent. Even if they speak up, nobody can hear them, because their voices are quenched by the masses. But how about us, who are overseas? Now, how do we deal with this false glory? And how do we proclaim the justice and mercy of the reign of Christ over against the wickedness of our great nation? Now, we will continue to think about these questions as we resume our regular Sunday services. Of course, they won't be like this. They will be sermons, not lectures. But we will resume this topic of the coming kingdom of God. And sorry for spoiling your fun at camp by throwing at you this heavy topic. Shall we close with prayer? Bow our heads. Dear Father, we come before you with so many idols. The idol of our great nation, and also other idols in our own lives. The idols of self-glory, the idols of money, the idols of lust, among so many things. Idols that are shouting out against you and that won't let you be God. And so, Lord, we come before you to cast down our idols. We come before you and pray that you will abolish these idols in our hearts, so that we may let you be God in our lives and let you reign over us, so that we may be holy as you are holy. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience. Because time is not running out, we will open for questions. If there's no questions, then we shall break. No question, then we shall break.